So today we're going to begin a brand new series on the Holy Spirit, and I'm looking forward to this series. Francis Chan wrote a really good book a few years ago titled The Forgotten God, and the Holy Spirit is just one of the members of the Godhead that we just don't talk about nearly enough. You know, when we think about God, there are three persons in the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We think of the Father as the first person of the Godhead, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, and the Spirit as the third member of the Godhead. And sometimes we kind of look at that in terms of rank and order, right? That the Father is above the Son and the Son is above the Spirit. But that's not the way it works. You see, they are co-equal and co-eternal. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. And so this morning, as we begin this series, I am thoroughly looking forward to it. I also had the opportunity when I was at Harding to sit in and hear four lectures by John Smith. He's written a really great book titled Catching Fire with the Holy Spirit. I am currently reading that book right now and gleaning as much material from that as I possibly can. And so, it's the day before Jesus is crucified, and 10 times in three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, we have Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be leaving. And they are sad. And then Jesus shares some information with them that hopefully would encourage them. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and he will, notice, be in you. And so this was no doubt an anticipated promise of God. I know the apostles were looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made. And so we're talking about the dwell promise, God dwelling in his people, and he does. God lives in us through the Spirit, and it's always been God's desire to dwell, to be with his people. And we see this in the very beginning in Genesis 2, God is among his people. In Revelation chapter 21, again, at the end of time, God will dwell with his people. But how does God dwell with unholy people today? You see, God is an unapproachable God. He's unapproachable because of sin. Sin has made access to God, we can't have that access to God as a result of the sin in our life. And so when you read in the Old Testament, for example, you read about God's people having visitation as opposed to habitation. What's the difference? You see in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God comes upon Gideon or comes upon, you know, Samson. And then they do whatever it is that God wants them to do. But God isn't living and dwelling inside these people. He is with these people, but he's not living inside of these people. But Jesus said, he will be with you and he will be in you. In John chapter 14, verse 17. And so what will Jesus do tomorrow? Well, he will die. He will die on the cross. We're in John chapter 14. This chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is one night. And so Jesus is going to die tomorrow. And he is going to die in order to cleanse us of our sins so that we could be the temple of the Holy God. Because God cannot dwell in temples that are not holy. And so they have to be sanctified and made holy. Now, I want to turn your attention for just a moment. Flip over to John 7. And when you get there, hold your finger there. And then flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to read verses 14 through 18. Listen to these verses. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among the world, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And so it was written, we read in verse 16, that God would dwell in his people, God would walk among his people. This promise was given in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. It is now fulfilled. In John chapter 7, it's essential that Jesus goes away, because if he doesn't go away, the Comforter cannot come. In John 7, verses 37 to 39, In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Notice verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So it took Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that God's Spirit could dwell inside of us. And so when you come to Pentecost, Pentecost is God living in his people. Look in Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, begins preaching in verse 14. And those who were listening to the apostles, they thought that perhaps they were drunk. In verse 17, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, saith the Lord. And so here Peter is saying, these men aren't drunk, but rather this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is what Joel prophesied of long ago, that God would one day pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And what Peter is saying, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. That's what he's teaching here. And by the way, look at verse 38. And I want you to see here, there's two commands and there's two promises. Verse 38. So Peter had been preaching, there were 3,000 who were interested in what Peter was preaching. And they said in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice the two commands and the two promises. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are two commandments. Number one is repent. Number two is be immersed. And then the two promises. Number one, forgiveness of sins. And number two, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the gift of the Holy Spirit is just that, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a book. Now, I know when I first came into the church 30-something years ago, there was a large section of the brotherhood who believed that God only indwelt his people through the Word. Inasmuch as the Word was in you, which was inspired of the Spirit was living in you. And that's not true. That is absolutely not true. The Holy Spirit is not a book. He is a gift. He's the third member of the Godhead who Jesus promised would dwell in his people. And he has fulfilled his promise. And so when you are forgiven, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it's a down payment. When you become a Christian, God gives you His Spirit, and it's a promise that there's more to come. And that is the fullness of our salvation. And the Spirit is the promise of that. It's much like when you buy a home, you put down earnest money. That is a promise that the rest of the money is coming. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is a down payment that there is more to come. Now, the Holy Spirit should be obvious to everyone around us. And I say this because of, you know, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know, he mentions all these fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in the believer's life. And so you know when you're around a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? So if a person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they will be kind, loving, giving people, because that's what the Holy Spirit will do to you. One of His primary roles in our life is to transform our life. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no transformation. You can have a book telling you, live this way, but you can't live that way. Not without help on the inside. If you don't have help on the inside, you cannot live out God's will. It's impossible. Just as impossible it was for Jews to live out the law under the period of law. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because they didn't have help inside. And so the Holy Spirit comes to help us on the inside. He dwells in us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And when you think about the Holy Spirit, His primary job that I see is for the purpose of transforming the believer, to make him, mold him or her in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. And so when you think of the dwell promise, it's connected to, without a doubt, the fill promise. And so, for example, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So there's no command in the Bible, right, that says, you know, pray for the Holy Spirit, go get the Holy Spirit, ask God for the Holy Spirit. We don't have any command like that in the Bible. When you obey the gospel, the Spirit comes and he indwells you. I say this because there are folks that will tell you that you need to seek the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into you. When you obey the gospel, we saw in Acts 2, he comes and indwells you and lives inside of you at that very moment. However, that doesn't mean that you are filled with the Spirit. He comes in you, He lives in you, but that doesn't mean you're filled with Him. And that's why we have the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. And so when He comes to live inside of me, my job is to allow Him to fill me to the full, to take over every aspect of my life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But just because you receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize that. Why is that true? It's true because you can quench the Holy Spirit, right? We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't stifle His work. His work is to transform you. It's to mold you. It's to shape you in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But you can prevent that from happening. You can say no to the Holy Spirit. You can say, I'm not going to change. I'm going to be the same old guy I've always been. And you can do that. And you can resist God's will. The Bible is clear on this. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. So he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So think about this. How do you know a person is filled with alcohol? Well, there's two ways. his walk and his talk, right? You watch a drunk person walk and listen to a drunk person talk, and you will know they're drunk. There's two good ways of knowing. And there's two ways that you can know the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Way number one, your walk. And way number two, your talk. So the way you live and the way you use your mouth says everything we need to know as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is influencing you or not. So be filled with the Spirit is a command. He lives in you, but you want him to fill you. And it's important that we do this because, you know, there are many of us who have, if you want to put it, the rooms, if you will, in our lives that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to go into, right? And so if I tend to be a person who is obnoxious and I don't want to change that, then I don't let the Holy Spirit change that. I just say no to that. I'm just going to continue to be an obnoxious person or whatever it is. And so you have to let the Holy Spirit have the full run of the temple. He should be able to go anywhere in the temple that he wants to go. And you should not say, no, you can't go there. But we do. We do. We do it when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us. And if you've been in Christ 30 years, your life should be so different than it was 30 years ago. Completely different. Everything about you should be different because you've had the Holy Spirit inside of you working. And I think it's important that we allow God to just fill the temple, to go into those areas of your life where your lust is, your anger is, your doubt is, and let God fill you to the full. And if you will, he'll transform, radically transform your life and make you like Jesus. And so, you're either going to be full of God or you're going to be full of yourself. One or the other. And so, which are you full of? You or the Spirit of God? I hope and pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you to have the full reign of the temple. And just as an illustration of this, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begin at verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, do all things without murmuring or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so Paul is encouraging the church here to work out their salvation. To work out means to bring it to the surface. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He saves us. He transforms our lives. And it becomes visible to every person who sees this. But I want you to notice in verse 12 that it requires work. It requires effort and energy. In other words, you have to work hard to put behaviors and attitudes out of your life, so that you can incorporate new ones that are after the image and likeness of the Son of God himself. But notice verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who's on the inside working, enabling you to change this behavior, to change this attitude, and to incorporate new ones. He's the one who enables this to happen. Not only does he enable it to happen, but he also gives us the desire to want to do this. And that's why he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In verse 15, what's the purpose? That you might be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the stars. And so think for just a moment. Paul says, I want you to work out your salvation. Let God work inside of you. He will assist you and help you and mold you in the likeness of Jesus, but you have to cooperate. That's the point that he's making. And when we do this, we become blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a perverse generation among whom we shine as lights. And so you think of the stars in the dark sky at night. That's the way we're supposed to stand out in the world. That's the way believers are to look among a dark world. We should be lights everywhere the world looks. They should see the light of God's people all over the place. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can make that happen in your life. And so is the Holy Spirit just dwelling in you? Or are you allowing him to fill you? Because you have to allow that. It's not enough for him to live inside of you. You must allow him to fill you. And so this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, obviously you've then never received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential to the new birth. Because Jesus says in John 3:5, "Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So the new birth is only possible by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit of God. And so the offer of salvation is for all this morning. If there's anyone who's never obeyed the gospel and would love to obey the gospel, we would love to assist you in this. Or if you need prayers for any reason in your life, we encourage you to come as we sing.